It's a good day to be here with the saints to worship and praise our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to do something, pull in an audible. Our Father who art in heaven. I'd like you to go to chapter 6 of Matthew. And the author and finisher of our faith has a specific set of words that he would like us to use at all times, all places, and it's called the Lord's Prayer. So if you will join me right now in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Everybody there? Okay. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Verse 8. Etch this one right in your brain, very deeply. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. I've got a list here of prayer requests. Leanne McComb, and I'm asking for healing in Leanne's life, and God already did it. I've got a whole list here. God knows our prayers before we even ask Him. So now get this one, okay? So no, do not be like them, verse 8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Don't forget that one. We're not just throwing at a dartboard here. Our Heavenly Father knows every single need we have. I'm going to read it again. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us and everybody. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, Amen.
Good morning. It's Mother's Day, and I've been spending a lot of time this week thinking about my own mom. I love my mom. She was born in a rural community in northern Georgia, and she was a sweet southern lady. And believe it or not, she loved me too. My dad often told the story about mom sitting doing the dishes, looking out the window at the yard, and I'm out playing in the yard, and he kind of walked into the kitchen. She didn't know he was there. And all of a sudden, she just said out loud, "I sure do love that boy." And she did. She loved me well. She also disciplined well. But I don't want to think about that supporting. The verse today is in, it's one verse. It's in Matthew. It says, "For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death." So I think it's fitting on a day that's set aside to honor mothers, that we consider God's perspective on parents and children. How did He design the family? How was it to function? First of all, He put parents in charge. He gave parents authority over their children and tasked them with the responsibility to raise them to be lovers of God and followers of His truth. And likewise, He pass the children with the responsibility of honoring and respecting and obeying their parents. And when both parties perform their roles, the family we'll have find harmony and peace, just as God intended it to be. Today, our passage addresses the children, but as we will see, the parents have a huge impact on the willingness and ability of the children to honor this command. What does it mean to honor your father and mother? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean to honor your father and mother? It simply means to value. To bestow upon them importance and worth. And what we value, we care for, we protect, and we appreciate. And honoring a father and mother is a big deal. It's of great importance to God. In fact, it's so important to God that He included it in the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments deal with our relationship to God. The following six deal with our relationship to each other. And of that six, the very first, listed before murder, before adultery, before stealing, before covetousness, before bearing false witness, says this: honor your father and mother. Now, from a human perspective, we may not consider this to be as important a command as the others, but in God's eyes, it's extremely important. So important that under the law, you could actually be put to death if you disrespected and dishonored your parents. So why does God place such importance on honoring our mother and father? Because the very foundation of a God-centered society is built around the family. It's built around the family. It's a place, the family is a place where the love of God is nourished and given birth. It's a place where children learn of the love of God and of God's majesty and power. And that family structure crumbles if there's no respect for authority, if there's no honoring of parents, where children rebel against God's design for the home. Obviously, the commandment today is addressed to children, but I want to point something out to us. It's addressed to all children. Not just children in the home, not just children under the authority of their parents, but to all of us, regardless of our age, we're to honor our parents. So it's a commandment that can't be ignored just because we're out of the home and not under the direct authority of our parents any longer. As long as we have parents, we are to honor our parents. And honoring is a lifetime journey. It may change as time goes on, the way we honor, but it's a lifetime journey. It begins at birth until the end of our lives. But let me ask this before we go on. Does honoring and respecting parents come naturally? Unfortunately, it doesn't. And why is that? Because we're all born under the curse of sin. We're all members of a fallen race. And the moment we are born, we think only of ourselves. The moment we are born, what we want it now. And we make that known to everybody. And that attitude continues as we grow. We become more and more into ourselves. Our wants, our desires, our feelings become the most important thing. And these self-centered urges, if they're not dealt with early, if they're not dealt with as we grow up and go unchecked, the results are destructive to both the child and to the family. In the 1960s, a report by the Minnesota Crime Commission, it's a secular body, mind you, made this conclusion. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these things, and he seized with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He is dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This is a secular body. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions, every child would grow up a criminal. Whoa, that's pretty serious stuff. And you think that society would have taken note of this, but it hasn't. In fact, beginning as far back as the 1920s and 1930s, a new philosophy in raising children began to emerge. We were told that children must be allowed to express themselves and that discipline is wrong. Why? Because it quashes their ego. It quashes their self-worth. And over time, this philosophy began to be practiced in the homes and taught in the schools. And as a result, we have generations of children have grown up never learning to respect the authority of another. Never growing up to obey the authority of another. In fact, it's actually getting worse, isn't it? Social engineers are now advocating that children should be freed from the traditional values and morals that have governed our society for a long time, including they should be free from parental control. No discipline, no punishment, and no accountability. So when we look at children, we can't expect children to honor someone else on their own. It's not an instinctive trait, and it's surely not supported by the society in which they live. So what's the answer? Honor must be taught. Honor must be taught. Children have disobedience and rebellion down pat. So they must learn to obey. They must learn to honor. They must learn that they are not the center of the universe, that they're not the master of their own ship. And whose responsibility is it to teach them? According to God's word, that responsibility lies with the parents. God addresses this issue in Deuteronomy 6. He says these words, "These words which are commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." According to these verses, what are parents to teach? The commands of God. And one of those commands is to honor your father and mother. Then how do we do that? That's our responsibility. How do we do that? In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives us the answer to that very question. Paul first addresses the children, and he instructs them to honor their parents through their obedience to their parents. This is right, he says. But then he quickly turns his attention to the parents. Why? Because the parents play a crucial role in a child's willingness and ability to honor and obey. Their influence is critical. So he writes this, "Fathers," and we can include mothers, "do not provoke your children to anger," or we could say rebellion, "but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." In this one verse, Paul gives us the blueprint for raising our children to honor, respect, and obey. Let's break it down. He says that parents are to instruct their children. What does that mean? It means that we are to guide them. We are to lead them on the right path. In other words, children are not designed to raise themselves. They don't raise themselves, and they are not designed to do what is right. That's the job of the parents. Parents are to guide them. Parents are to lead them. Parents are to instruct them. They cannot do it themselves. They simply are not capable. Paul captured this thought in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when he said about his own life, "When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things." Now, the problem we face today is that many parents are allowing their children to do that which they are not capable of doing. Parents are increasingly surrendering their role to the child, allowing them to set their own guidelines, allowing them to follow their own rules, allowing them to make their own choices, choices that they are not capable of making on their own. As a result, children are growing up thinking that they are the ultimate authority of their own lives. And many attempt to, and any attempt to impose restrictions on that authority is met with severe resistance and a rebellion, with little respect for the thoughts of the parents. As we discussed earlier, this philosophy of permissiveness has become mainstream. And so mainstream that it has even found its way into the Christian home. Researchers have found that permissive parents are generally quite loving parents, but they make few demands, prioritizing freedom and over responsibility and boundaries. Children of such homes, the researchers say, are found to lack self-discipline and tend to be self-absorbed, self-entitled, and extremely demanding. So as parents, we must be careful not to fall into this trap. By God's direction, we are to lead and instruct. As hard as it may be, children need to be led. Unfortunately, it's a task easier said than done, isn't it? Children hate being led, and they will resist it tooth and nail. And that's where discipline comes to play. Remember that Paul said that we are to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Instruction and discipline are coupled together. They're joined at the hip. And without discipline, instruction will fall on deaf ears. And honor and respect will never become a reality. Let's use God as our example. He's always a good example for us to use. God does not hesitate to discipline us, does he? Why? To teach us the right path. And we respect and honor him for that. We don't like his discipline, but we understand that he disciplines us out of his love for us, for our good. There's a great passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, which discusses the discipline of God. It says that God disciplines us for our good, and those whom he loves, he disciplines. Those whom he loves, he disciplines. Listen to what the writer says in part here. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. All discipline for the moment seems to be not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So like the Lord, we discipline our children for their good, so that they might grow into responsible, godly adults. We discipline because we love them and want their best. But discipline is hard to accept. We hate discipline, and so do our children. Let me tell you a little story about my two lovely granddaughters. I got their permission to share this story. as they ride away and don't look up at their yeah. Girls, attention, please. When they were little people, my daughter Mandy would had a form of discipline where she would place a pillow on the floor. And the instructions to the offending child was to sit on that pillow and be quiet until I tell you that your time's up. That's a fairly mild form of punishment, I thought. But did either girl go along with the program? No, it was all out war. They would sit on the pillow, they would sit on the floor beside the pillow. They would stand on the pillow. They would kneel on the pillow. They would have one bun on the pillow and one bun off the pillow. They would walk away from the pillow. Oh, anything but sit on the pillow. But the whole thing would take sometimes up to 30 minutes. But Mandy persevered, and there was finally compliance with the pillow sitting. But the point is, it was a battle. And children understand it as a battle, and they're in it to win. And unfortunately, we grow weary, and it becomes easier to give in, to let them win. So we retreat. And every time we do that, we give a little bit of our authority up, bit by bit. Remember that children are by nature selfish, like the rest of us, and will do whatever they need to do to please themselves. So they will never learn honor and respect unless the parents play an active role in teaching them how to honor and respect. Let me point out another important aspect of discipline. We are not to discipline only for disobedience, but for attitude as well. Often we can gain obedience but not attitude. Where a child remains defiant on the inside. I may be doing what you want on the outside, but I'm still standing tall on the inside. Have you guys experienced that? Raising children? So honor and respect is as much an attitude as it is an act of obedience. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember how the elder son did everything right on the outside. He had done exactly what was expected of him throughout his years. And his actions on the outside appeared to be a life of honor and respect for his father. But when push came to shove, his real attitude was revealed. His heart had always been in rebellion. He was in it only for himself. He saw his father only as an obstacle to his own advancement. He didn't honor his father, despite the outward appearance that he did. So in our home, when we were raising our children, we tried to deal with attitude as well as obedience. We didn't always get there, but we tried. Eye rolling was not tolerated. Words of disrespect, especially for their mother, was not tolerated. Verbal complaining was not tolerated. A sour attitude that affected the entire home was quickly met with isolation until the attitude changed. So attitude, don't forget attitude. Now let's go back to Ephesians where Paul gives another admonition to parents. He says, don't provoke your children to anger. A child will always rebel against harshness. A harsh, demanding, militaristic form of discipline which is never accompanied with love, concern, and care for the child. A discipline where there is no love and no understanding and acceptance. A child growing up under the heavy hand of a parent will have difficulty in honoring that parent. In fact, they will rebel eventually in anger. And that's what Paul's warning parents to be on the lookout for, to be diligent to avoid that from happening, to not cross a line between firm consistent discipline and discipline which is harsh and cruel and punishing. Every child needs to know that he is loved. Every child needs to know he's accepted. Every child needs to know that he's appreciated. Children are a blessing from God and should be treated as such. We must treat them as the special gifts that they are. Now let me address an issue which I'm sure is troubling some of you here today. Some of you grew up in homes which were far from ideal. You had parents that were far from ideal. In fact, they were bad parents. Cruel, neglectful, unconcerned, abusive, absent. Parents that dishonored their God-given role to raise you up in a loving and supportive environment. So, you may be asking, how do I honor such a parent? How do I honor such a parent, especially when they left me with such deep wounds? No love, just hurts. Recently, I spoke with a man who had been sexually abused by his father. He is now in his 70s, but the wounds inflicted still remained. He told me that in his 40s, he went to see his father and to confront him with the issue. His goal was to seek some type of resolution, some showing of repentance on his father's part. But never came. His father was defiant and unapologetic. So I asked him, how could he possibly honor his father when he did such things to him? He replied, I do not honor him for what he did, but I respect him for him as a human being made in the image of God. None of us had the privilege of choosing our parents. However, in Psalm 139, we are told that God personally wove us in our mother's womb and was intimately involved in our conception and birth. Listen to what David said in that psalm. But you form me in my, you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. So bottom line is that God was intimately involved in your birth, and he alone chose your parents to be the vehicles through which you entered this world. And even though their actions didn't reflect it, because of that, they are of great significance in your lives. And as difficult as it may be to honor and respect abusive or neglectful parents, we must remember that the commandment to honor your parents carries no conditions. It doesn't say, honor your parents only if they were good parents. It doesn't say honor your parents only if they loved you and provided for you and cared for you and accepted you. Instead, we are to honor them, period. It's an honor that is freely bestowed. It's an honor bestowed not based upon merit, but upon grace. It's an honor that recognizes their role that God gave them in our lives, and even if they fell short of that role. But how? How can I place honor upon parents that hurt me so? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ, we can honor where no honor is due. Through Christ, we can forgive because he forgave us. Through Christ, we can extend grace as he has extended grace. I recently read a testimony of a woman who was totally neglected and discarded by her mother. She felt abused, and in fact, she was abused. The hurt and anger had never left her. Then she came to know Christ. And she said that all changed. And she gave, and he gave her power to honor where no honor was due. So we too can choose to live as Christ asks us to live, to reflect Jesus, allowing him to strengthen us to do what he wants us to do, what seems to be impossible. In Psalm 18, David says that in God's strength, I can run upon a troop. I can leap over a wall. I can climb a high mountain. I can bend a bow of bronze. All impossible without God. Now, what that honoring looks like in each individual case depends on each situation, doesn't it? But it's imperative that we do extend grace to our parents. And one way we can do that is by praying. We can pray for our parents. We can pray for their salvation. We can pray for them to desire their repentance. We can pray for their salvation before the Lord and eternal life. So let me close with this. In what ways can we honor our parents? What does it look like? The ways are endless. Many of you here today are currently dealing with aging parents who are becoming more and more dependent as they age. Some live alone and need constant care. Some can no longer live alone. But many of you are currently dealing with that. So you, as children, take on the task of caring for your parents, often a great personal sacrifice. That's honoring your mother and father as you do that. On a lighter side, Pastor Mike once asked his daughter Kim what she would do for her mother should he die before Jan. And Kim replied that she and Jamie would build a little princess room under their house and would take care of her every need. Mike then asked, what about me? What about me if Jan dies first? And Kim was quick to respond as if she had thought this out well in advance. She said, we plan to hook you up to a shock collar and put you on the back porch with a dog. And my advice to Kim is this. Put the collar at maximum strength. Otherwise, there's no way he's going to stay on the back porch. I spoke with a man here in church several weeks ago, and I asked him about his father who has been ailing. And he spoke of his desire, the desire of his father to go back to some property that they owned in rural Alaska. And his father was unable to do that, but his father loved him there, loved it there, but he couldn't do it any longer. So the son was intent on getting him there at least one more time. Whether he knew it or not, he was honoring his father. There's a woman in our body that I'm acquainted with who recently lost her father, leaving her mother all alone after over 60 years of marriage. Almost every day, he goes to visit or call her mother. She walks with her mother. She talks with her mother. She encourages her mother. She lets her mother know that she's loved and appreciated. She's honoring her mother. So honoring can take many forms, and we can do it in many different ways. But let me suggest it too, a couple. Praying for them. Calling them often, dropping by for a visit, including them in family dinners and activities, speaking highly of them to others, expressing your appreciation for them, and the list goes on. Let me finally ask this. How are you doing in this regard? Are you taking the time and and making the effort to show honor and respect for your parents? Could you do more? We only have our parents here for a short time. Make the most of that time and bring a smile to God's face as you obey His commandment and His desire for us to honor our parents. Let's pray. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our desire is to follow you and do that which you ask us to do, to obey you. Jesus, you said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So we ask for your power, Lord, and your assistance in helping us to love our parents. We could do better at loving our parents. So guide us and direct us and lead us in that way so that we might truly be a witness to our parents and to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll ask the worship team to come forward and we'll go right into communion. Jesus said to do this communion in remembrance of me. He wants us to remember. In the Old Testament, God was continually chastising Israel for not remembering. What did they not remember? They failed to remember who He is, who He was, who He is, and what He had done. So likewise, Jesus wants us to remember who He is. He's the Christ. He's our Savior. He's the living Word, our advocate before the Father, who intercedes daily, night and day, on our behalf. And He also wants us to remember what He did. He left His place of glory and humbled Himself and came down to earth to live and to die with His creation. What greater love has no man than to do this, than to die for his friends? What great love, what immense love that God and Jesus showed to us.